Good to be with you this morning to come together and worship God. I'm encouraged by your presence. And at this time of the year, we normally have our own folks out of town traveling and things like that, but we have visitors here to take their place, and we're grateful for your presence. We certainly good to see those who have been here before and have come back to visit us, the Mayberries and the Reddicks and Brett and others who are here. We're glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we can spend some time together this morning, encouraging one another now to have an opportunity to study from God's Word. Appreciate those songs. I was thinking this morning, singing Victory in Jesus, we had a good combination of some of the newer songs and one of the old gospel songs that we're familiar with, and those are always encouraging. I'm going to give you three things this morning, and you tell me what they have in common. First of all, a train, just by itself, a train. A playing card, just one playing card, and one sock. What do those three things have in common? A train, a playing card, and a sock. Well, what they have in common is they don't do very well by themselves. They need something else. So a train needs a track, and a playing card needs the rest of the deck if it's to be of any value. And if you have one sock, you need the other one, pretty much. There are things in life that do not go well just by themselves. They need something else. So this morning, I want to talk about some things that are not good alone. A train is no good without its track. A playing card is no good without the rest of the deck, and a sock is not that great without its pair. You may think at home about things that are by themselves and they're kind of worthless in that condition. Have you ever, you're going to have game night, so you go to the closet and you pull the games out, and you're really excited about playing a particular game. And like us, we send the kids and go check that out, and they say, well, such and such part is missing. Oh, we can't play that game. It's missing the dice. It's missing the timer. It's missing some of the cards or some of the pieces. It's just kind of worthless. So you have to pick a different game. There are other things like that. We have appliances like a blender. If you've got the bottom part, the motor part, it's not any good without the upper part, right? The pitcher there where you put your liquid or food in. Or if you have the pitcher but not the motor part, it's worthless. There are tools like that. I've had that happen. You go to work on a project. I've got a socket wrench, but you have to have the sockets that go with it. If you have the sockets without the wrench, they're worthless. If you have the wrench but not the sockets, they're worthless. You got to have those two together for that particular instrument or tool to work. And in our spiritual lives and serving the Lord, we're going to see some things this morning that have to go together with other things. I think about in Genesis chapter 2, all of the good things that we're told there, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God saw that there was one thing that was not good. It is not good that man should be alone. And I will make a help meet for him. There were many good things there in creation in chapter 1. All that God had made was good and even very good, but one thing that was not good was that man was alone. There are some things that are not good alone. They don't work. And we're going to come back in just a moment to our scripture reading that we had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but you may have noticed there three couplets, three things there. Work of faith. Work and faith are two different things that go together. Labor of love. Labor and love are two different things, but they need to go together. And patience or steadfastness or endurance of hope. Those are two different things, but they go together. There are some things that are not meant to be alone. I think about in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18 when Moses was
leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he gets some advice from his father-in-law with regard to taking care of the Israelites. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God be with you. Be thou for the people to God, and bring thou the causes to him. But back in verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You need some help. And so the judges that were appointed there, the same thing happens in Numbers chapter 11, where that comes up again in verse 14, where Moses is making the same point. I can't do this by myself. And so 70 other men are given the Spirit of God to help judge in Israel. It shows up again in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 9, where Moses looks back on that occasion. I can't do this by myself. So God gave him some help. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where Solomon gives the wisdom there with regard to a person traveling alone. There is one that is alone, and he has not a second. Yea, he has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end of all of his labor, neither are his eyes satisfied with riches. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. There are things that are just not good alone. And they're to be coupled with other things. And so this morning I want us to consider some things that are not good alone. One other illustration of this before we get into our lesson, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. You recall there in the temptations of Jesus, where the devil says, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not just about physical things. It's not just about eating. I also have to consider in my life the spiritual side of my life, and that is, I need to obey God's word. There's more to life than just being hungry. There's more to life than just the physical side. And so Jesus reminds us that just this physical side alone is not what life is about. We have to take care of our spiritual side. And you're doing that this morning by being here. And that's encouraging. So let's look this morning at some things that are not good alone. First, in Romans chapter 10, we'll begin with the hearing of the Word of God. We're very familiar with Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 10, the matter of hearing is very important, where Paul is in a context here of hoping that his fellow Jews will be saved through Jesus Christ. And he says that there's the importance of confessing with our mouth and believing with our heart. We're familiar with Romans 10, 9 and 10, but he goes on to talk about how that comes about through hearing. And so in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written? And then a quotation from Habakkuk. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. The importance of hearing and having someone to preach. But this morning we need to understand that hearing alone is not what God wants. We need to hear, but hearing without faith is unprofitable. We have to hear the Word of God. Paul makes that very clear here, that hearing is what is going to cause someone to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe in our heart and to confess with our mouth, and we're going to call upon and appeal to God for salvation. But how does that come about? Through the hearing of preaching. Hearing is important, but it has to be linked with the follow-up of faith. Hearing alone does not say. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. We've been studying about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness, and now they're crossing into Canaan land. There were some Israelites that didn't make it there. And the Hebrew writer tells us why. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's because they heard, but they didn't couple that with faith. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you, you Christians, should seem to have come short of it. For, and then he gives the illustration of the Old Testament. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they did, but the word of hearing did not profit them, underscore this, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. You got to have more than just hearing. The hearing did not profit them because it was not united by faith. There has to be a belief. There has to be a conviction of what we have heard. And those Israelites that lacked that did not enter in. They all heard God. They heard God multiple times in Egypt and Mount Sinai and many, many places in the wilderness wandering. They heard him. They heard him. They heard him. But many did not unite that hearing with faith. So hearing is great, but hearing alone does not save. Hearing without faith will keep us out of the promised land. Hearing without faith is useless. There are some things that are just not good alone. Now somebody says, well, I have faith. And faith is important. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have faith. But here's another thing that is not good alone. Faith without works is dead. Somebody says, well, I'm willing to hear. And I'm willing to believe that. Good. But I've got to get up and act upon that. We hear so much today in the religious world about saved by faith alone. I don't know of anything in Scripture where one is saved by something alone. There's always other things joined with that. There are just some things that do not work alone. A train is going nowhere without a track. And faith is going nowhere without works. Faith is important. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about in Matthew 7, 21 and 23 about those who say, Lord, Lord. They clearly have some level of faith, but they're not doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. We read in our scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, a work of faith. It has to get up and do something. The same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And James talks about, in a context of Christians who are to have a working faith. He brings up Abraham offering up Isaac, and he brings up Rahab and receiving the spies. And he makes the point that they were active in their faith. And he closes by saying that faith without works is dead. Even the demons believe that they're not going to do something to obey God. Faith without works is dead. So then somebody says, well, then I need to be working. I need to be out doing things that are obedient in the sight of God. If works are important, I need to do that. And they are. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 16 that we let our light shine so that people can see our works. And they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. We need to be more like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, who was known for her good works. We need to be busy working. But notice this. We need to have works. But they have to be works that are accompanied with zeal. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Works without zeal will either cease eventually or they will become some sort of empty ritualistic formalism. We'll just be going through the motions. we have to have works, but we have to couple that with zeal. When Jesus died for us, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, we look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession. Look at this. Zealous of good works. There are some brethren that in the past have been working, but they're unfaithful now. They no longer darken the doors. What happened? They weren't zealous of good works. And in time, it just became an empty, ritualistic, formalistic thing. I come 3 times a week. I go through the motions. I get my Bible class lesson filled out. I'm not zealous about any of that. I'm just going through the motions. I give some money. I take the Lord's Supper. I stand when I'm supposed to stand. I sit when I'm supposed to sit. And I'm going through all these works. Or years go by and brethren become unfaithful. It's because they're not zealous of good works. The fire is not there. That word we point out from time to time, meaning boiling over, bubbling over. The fire is no longer there. The works are there, but it's not coupled with zeal. And so a person quits altogether, or it just becomes sort of an empty formalism. Jesus faced that with the Jews of his day who would still come to the temple and things like that, but they weren't. Their heart was far from serving God. So works are important. But works without zeal just simply either cease or they become empty. We have to have that zealousness. Zeal is important. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 about being zealous for that which is good. We need to be zealous. But turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans 10 and 3. Have you ever known of somebody that was very zealous in religious matters, but they were misguided? Can you think of any modern day religions that appear to be very zealous in what they believe and what they do, but they're obviously misguided? Zeal is important, but look at this. Zeal without knowledge. Zeal that is not tethered to knowledge and God's Word takes people down the wrong path. We know of religions that are very zealous in their door knocking. We know religions that are very zealous in trying to convert others or proselyte others. They will pass out information, and maybe they will even run circles around us with regard to talking with other people. They are zealous. The problem is, it's not guided by the New Testament truth or gospel. And so, zeal without knowledge is a problem. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 10. Again, he's talking about his fellow Jews here who will not come to Jesus, and they do need to come to Jesus, and they are extremely zealous. But he says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, and in this context, all throughout the book of Romans, God's righteousness is God's righteous plan to make man righteous through the gospel. They are ignorant of that, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What's the problem? Verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is important. We need to be on fire. And if we're not, then that fire will go out, and we might quit, or we might just go through the motions. We've got to keep our zeal, but that zeal has to be coupled with knowledge, where God's Word directs us in our zeal and in our activities. A great example, and Paul, when Paul wrote Romans 10 and verse 2, he knew full well what that meant personally, because that's what he was. He had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You can look at his life, and he even talks about it. How zealous he was when he looks back over his conversions in Acts 22 and Acts 26. He talks about how that he went to Damascus to get Christians there and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He cast his vote that they would be put to death. He was zealous. Philippians chapter 3, as pertaining to zeal, I am zealous in the law. But he was misguided.
He was guided by the traditions and the commands of his Jewish elders rather than what God really wanted. He was zealous. Galatians 1:14, Philippians 3:6, Acts 22:3. He was zealous. But he had to learn that that was misguided. And he was kicking against the goads, and he is confronting Jesus, going against Jesus, and he's got to learn to turn to Jesus and obey him.
We need zeal. But let's make sure that it's controlled and tempered and governed by the knowledge of the Word of God.
We need knowledge.
But knowledge without understanding is just a bunch of facts. Knowledge is important.
But turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. Let's see what Jesus said there. We need to know our Bibles. We need to read. We need to study. We emphasize that in this congregation, and I'm glad that we do. We don't need to be biblically illiterate, but it's not just a matter of reading some words and knowing some information. Jesus called unto them the multitude and said, "Hear and understand." Do I understand what I'm reading? In fact, isn't that what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31? "Understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I unless somebody help me?" And so Philip begins to explain these things. So let's have knowledge. Let's read. Let's know what's in our Bible, but make sure that we're understanding that. Do I understand what these words mean? Do I understand the context? Do I understand the background? Do I understand the application for my life today? Knowledge without understanding is nothing more than just a possession of a list of some facts and some information. We want the list and the understanding of it. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, Paul talks about what you read and what you understand. Let's have the knowledge of the Word of God. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. But we need to understand what we're reading. We need to add to our faith knowledge. 2 Peter 1:5. But we need to make sure that it's not just some facts, but the understanding of how that applies to me today. We need to grow in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, but we need to also grow in our understanding of that information and how it applies to me and how I can be a better Christian. Let's make sure we have both. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's see something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Understanding is important, as we've just mentioned. We need to know what we're reading. We need to know what we're hearing. Last Sunday, I realized that the battery on this clock up here on the pulpit is completely dead. And that's to my advantage. That's awesome. I'm not gonna fix that. I'm not gonna replace that. If one of you wants to get out on time, you might want to replace the battery up here, but I'm not going to do it. That's going to allow me to preach as long as I want. I just realized that. I'll try to get that changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We need knowledge. We need understanding, but it has to be coupled with something else. In this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul's going to talk about how that he and other faithful Christians, we know for a fact that there is one God. And we know for a fact that we can eat meat
And even if meat has been sacrificed to idols, an idol is nothing, and the meat sacrificed to an idol is nothing, we know that. We understand that fully. We have a full grasp of that. But look at what he says. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So now we've got something else we need to add in. With our knowledge and with our understanding of the Word of God, we also have to have love that goes with that, because there may be a situation when we're with others and they don't know what we know. And the example that he gives is that of people eating meats, and some people are used to hearing about idols and believing in idols and meats sacrificed to idols. And Paul says they're used to that. That's what they grew up in. But you know that there's nothing to that. And so you can come in and you can eat meat and it's not a problem. But these other people don't know that. They're coming along. They're going to have to learn that. And so he says you're going to have to exercise some love. Knowledge and understanding can make a person say, well, I know this, and so I'm better than someone and I don't have to consider anybody else. Love puffs up, or knowledge, excuse me, puffs up, Paul says. It can make you where you feel like you're superior and you don't have to consider anybody else's judgments. But then he says, love edifies. I'm going to have to exercise some love with my knowledge and understanding. And then he goes on to say, in these 13 verses, if you're around somebody that doesn't know what you know, you need to be willing to forgo that. That would be an act of love. Understanding, knowledge and understanding is extremely important. We're not to be ignorant of the will of the Lord, Ephesians 5:17. We need to know and understand our Bible. But knowledge and understanding without love can cause us to be puffed up, and it could be a situation where we could hurt others. He gives another example of this a few chapters later. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about tongue speaking. Some in the congregation exercising their spiritual gifts, they had a knowledge of their gift and how to exercise it, but they weren't doing it with love. And so they were running roughshod over some of the other members, and we gather from chapter 12 that they may have been thinking, well, we don't need these members. They're lesser kinds of members. That's an inference that can be drawn from chapter 12. And so how does Paul correct this? They had knowledge. In fact, one of the spiritual gifts was knowledge. But they needed to temper that with something else. It has to go with something else. What is that? Well, he's going to call it the more excellent way. Well, what is that way? The way of love. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become of a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, look at this, and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, knowledge is important, yes. An understanding of that knowledge is important, yes. And Paul knows all things, but he says something else has to go with that. And I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, my knowledge now of God's Word, and my understanding of God's Word, and especially chapter 8 in the realm of judgments or opinions, it has to be tempered with love. Otherwise, I just run roughshod over other people's lives and not consider what is going on with them. And so these individuals in the church that were exercising spiritual gifts, they knew some things, but they lacked love. And Paul says that knowledge and understanding has to be tempered with love. Love is important. Jesus said that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. But look at this. Love is an emotion. And love without obedience is empty. It's superficial. It's just a feeling. It's just a word. We have to show our love. And the way we show that is in obedience to God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is important, as we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 13. But it has to be a love that shows itself in our scripture reading, a labor of love. It has to show itself, and it shows itself in obedience to God in His Word. John 14:15, John 15:10. The scripture reading that we had this morning, 1 John 5:1-3, we show our love through our obedience. We've just finished a study of 2 Corinthians, and that was a very good study. I enjoyed that. And you may recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, with regard to the giving that the Corinthian brethren were to complete that task and get their contribution ready. Paul would be coming shortly, and he wanted to gather that up. And he said in verse 11, but now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also of your ability. Complete it, finish it. And then he goes on to say, show the proof of your love. The proof of your love. Show it. It's not just words. It's not just feelings. It demonstrates itself in obedience. Obedience is important. But obedience without hope will soon stop. Have you ever known of anybody that obeyed for a while? They obeyed what we call the plan of salvation, but then they quit? We have to have obedience. Jesus is going to come back and render vengeance on all of them who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Obedience is important. And Jesus, Hebrews 5:9, is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obedience is important. It's a proof and a showing of love. But obedience without hope will soon give up and come to an end. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. These points here toward the end are for us as Christians. We've heard, and rightly so, and we've stressed, and rightly so, all through our life, the importance of obedience. But it has to be an obedience that is tied with hope. Because I've known of folks who have obeyed, but because it lacked the hope component of it, after a while, they just quit. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for to this end we labor and strive. There's your obedience. But why, Paul? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Obedience without hope will soon give up. Someone will say, why do I need to keep doing this? Why do I need to keep coming to services? Why do I need to keep obeying? There has to be a hope, a future, a belief in a future reward that's going to keep me going. Paul says we labor and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. I'm glad that we're studying what we're studying in the Old Testament. Many of these stories, these are real, actual events. They show that God is the Savior of all men. They show His power. They show what He can do. In allowing the Israelites to cross the Jordan on dry ground, I want to hear those things because that gives me hope. I want to hear about Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's friends and how they were saved in the fiery furnace. I want to hear about how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I want to hear about what God does. That gives me hope. These things are real. These things are real events. In the New Testament, I want to read about heaven. I want to read about the promised reward. I've got to have that hope. We've got to have that hope always before us. That's what keeps us obeying. And when a person has obedience without hope, then after a while it just stops. Obedience without hope is not what we want. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Book written to Christians, many of whom are in danger of falling away from Christ. What does the Hebrew writer say? But we, beloved, are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Here's your obedience. To forget your work and the love which you showed toward His name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. There's your obedience. But look at what he says. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You're doing some things, verse 10. You're obeying, you're working, you're laboring, you're ministering, but you also have to have diligence unto the fullness of hope even to the end. What a great thing. And then last of all, realizing that hope, and hope is not just some fantasy, it's not just some pie in the sky, it's not just some wishful thinking. We've had lessons before that hope is grounded in the actual works of God that can be demonstrated. Hope is important, but one last thing. Hope without perseverance will soon wither and fade away. There are people whom I've known who have had hope for a while. They'll hear that they have some grave illness, and when they come home from the doctor's office and they've heard about that, they have hope. And the next day they have hope. And the next week they have hope, and maybe a few months later they still have hope, but after a while, because it drags on, and that illness is not cured in just a few weeks or a few months, after a while, you go visit them, they've given up. Hope is extremely important, but hope without perseverance will soon fade away. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about a patience or an endurance or a steadfastness of hope. While we're here in the book of Hebrews, look with me at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. In other words, when I have that hope and it's grounded in the actions of God, be it the crossing of the Jordan in the Old Testament or the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament or whatever it is, and I have that hope, it has to be coupled with perseverance, because there are going to be difficult things that come along in life to challenge us, to take us away from that. And so we have to have perseverance. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ as Son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. We have hope, but we have to hold fast our boldness. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. Oh, you mean hope can waver? Yes, hope can waver. Just like the person who has hope when they come home from the doctor's office, and they have hope after that first chemotherapy treatment, but down the line they've lost it. It wavered. And so let us have hope coupled with this perseverance during difficult times. Brethren, there are just some things that are not good alone. And I hope that we've been reminded that with regard to our spiritual relationship with Christ, we need all of these things working together. And in each step of our salvation, not alone, but joined together, we can be firm unto the end. We won't be empty. We won't be hollow. We won't be useless. We won't be someone who just simply goes through the motions. As in marriage, so in salvation, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. These are things that are joined together. Let's keep them together in our lives so that we can be saved in the end. There are a lot of things maybe laying around the house and otherwise that are useless just by themselves. And we've seen today that in our spiritual realm that is the case. But joined together, they give great benefit. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the blood of Jesus by being baptized into Christ. We would encourage you. We can help you. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we would encourage you and help you. Let's keep these things together that God wants together so that we can be with Him one day. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?